We are going to begin tonight a study as we're going through the book of Judges. We're going to start the life of Samson. The next five chapters are, you know, a life study of someone you know, you've heard of. If you've been in church at all, and you know about the flannel graph, you know about Samson, right? But listen, so many people have Samson all wrong. They really do. When you hear the name Samson, what is he known for? He's known for his strength, huh? Oh, yeah. When you think of Samson, you think of the guy who ripped a lion in two with his bare hands, probably, right? You think of a guy who took the jawbone of a donkey and killed 1,000 Philistines. And as cool as that is, there's a lot to Samson's life that I believe is more the point, and that's his weaknesses. And this guy lived a life of compromise and almost cost him. And it's a story of God coming to the rescue at the very end of his life, truthfully. And there's a lot to learn in the life of Samson, I believe. But one of the things about Samson that has always kind of weirded me out is, you know, the question at the end of his life, when his enemies are like, we've had it with this guy. Everywhere we turn, it's this little nutcase with his seven dreadlocks. It's just taking out all of us. And then he had seven dreadlocks. We'll study that. Seven braids. Crazy looking guy. Probably looked like one of them trolls you get out of the, you know, quarter machines. But the question is, what is the secret to his great strength? Over and over they're saying that, right? We're jumping the gun, I realize. But I want to get the picture of this guy in our head before we even start reading about his life. What is the secret to his great strength? Now, with that in mind, they're baffled. He's doing all these supernatural, superhuman things. He's like a Marvel comic hero. And everyone's scratching their head like, we don't get it, man. What is the deal with this guy? Well, on the flannel graphs, at least the ones I grew up with, you got this man who's just dripping with meat. You know what I mean? You can't even see his neck. He's just packed right to his earlobes with muscle mass. That's a horrible picture of Samson. If this guy really was walking around like, hey, I'm Samson. If that was the case, no one would be going, what's the secret? Isn't it obvious? It is my massive pecs. look at these guns. What's the secret? Are you confused? No. Don't think of that. Think of Samson as this scrawny little Bob Marley looking guy. All right? With all these crazy braids coming. Not the picture of strength at all, physically, but yet he does things, and everyone's like, what in the world? Where's this guy's strength come from? It's the Spirit of God. And listen, if you came to church tonight, even you adults, this is the adult class, and you're thinking, I know where Samson's strength came from. It came from his hair. Bah! That's madness. His strength came from his hair? No. No, his strength did not come from his hair. My lovely locks, that's it. No, his strength came from the Spirit of God. His hair was the last compromise. And we'll see that. His hair, the removal of his hair, was the last straw that broke the camel's back, and he was 100% disobedience to God's call on his life, the Nazarite vow. So, it's not his hair. That was it. That's a misconception. So, with all that, tradition destroyed. Let's go into this and see it for what it is. And I don't know about you personally, but I can relate to Samson. I see a lot of me in Samson, especially the scrawny, crazy part, but especially the compromises in my life and the consequences that come with them. So let's jump right in. Judges chapter 13, verse 1. And the children of Israel, this will be a shock to you. Ready? They did evil again in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. Now, real quick, we last night gathered in the Lord's name prayed for prodigals specifically. Just a little portion of our prayer for this church. The Lord laid on our heart to pray for prodigals. And there was a mom of a prodigal there in our prayer meeting, and we did. We mentioned some of your teens by name, you that are here tonight. And listen, here's something that you need to see. God is a perfect heavenly Father. Think about that. If there's a parent that is perfect, there's certainly not in this room, But we have a perfect Heavenly Father, a parent who's never done anything wrong. He's never misrepresented anything. He's always done exactly what that kid, me, you, have needed. He's always been a perfect dad. But yet God has prodigals. Would you please consider that tonight? Because I know we as parents, we beat ourselves up. And I haven't had any prodigals yet. I just beat them up. They're still young, right? Just as a joke. Please, no DHS calls. But my kids aren't old enough to just up and leave and run into the world. But I've been a prodigal. I've seen this up close. I've seen it from the dark side. Some of you in this room are prodigals that have returned to the Lord, to your Father. And listen, this is how God deals with prodigals. And I just pray you hear this tonight. He delivers them into the hand of the enemy. That's tough to do. But listen, if God can do it, who are we, right? What is the recipe for somebody who is convinced, I don't want you, God, and your rules and your oppressive ways. I want what's out there. I want the ice cream cone. God says, you go taste that ice cream cone and you will discover it is poison. You go after this illusion that you think is so gratifying, which is the world, and you will discover it is an illusion. Isn't that the case? Can all of us prodigals say, amen? Man, we were running for something that looked so good, and we catch up to it, and we realize how horrible, how disappointing. This is what I left my family for. This is what I left my Savior for. This vomit. How disappointing. A good friend of mine, in fact, Lisa and Brian Campbell's pastor, Pastor Harry Presley. Man, he had a son go off into the world as a teen, and even long into his 20s. And I remember a quote from Harry. He said, with tears, a big blow up, Timmy finally leaves the house. Pastor Harry said, listen, Timmy, I want you to do me one favor. What's that, Dad? If you find anything out there that's better than Jesus, you let me know. Because I'm really interested myself. If you find anything out there that's better than Jesus, please let me know. Well, years go by, and Timmy comes staggering home looking like a messed up kid. And just stopped by. Didn't actually come home for good, but stopped by on a passing visit. And his mom opens up the door. And he is just smelling like sin. His clothes are all ripped up. He looks horrible. And he says, hi, Mom. I'm not here to move back in, but I just want to let you know. Would you please tell Dad there ain't nothing out here better than Jesus? I got to go. He came to that conclusion out there in the world that there is nothing better than Jesus. And a few years go by and he ended up here in Maine, went through a program, and now Timmy Presley's doing good. He's following the Lord. Praise the Lord. But that's the way it works. God allows difficulty. And see here, God deals with these prodigal children of Israel by delivering them over to the hand of the enemy. That's the education some of us need. I remember working in Getchell Brothers, this ice plant in Brewer, Maine. And I told you some stories about Getchell Ice. I got a lot of stories from there. But this one gentleman shows up. And they were part of a pre-release program. I've told you that. And this guy had just finished a long prison term. Long prison term. And this guy was looking pretty gnarly. And we called him. His nickname became Wild Bill. And if you knew him, you understand. But he had this long, scraggly red hair. I mean, just like crazy red hair, big, long, crazy red beard, and eyes that didn't really focus real good. The dude was out to lunch. And, whatever. He kind of fit in with us, truthfully. And he's working, and I remember the first day he was on the job site, we all go out back to where the break area was, and cigarettes are being smoked, and guys are being guys, and we're talking. And so, Bill, what'd they hire you for? Well, they hired me to be a maintenance man. Have you ever done maintenance before? Nope. Really? Well, isn't that going to be a challenge? I'm a fast learner, man. I'll tell you that right now. I'm a fast learner. And he said this so many times. I'm a fast learner. I learn so quick. Really? And I'm the one that thought of the question. Can I ask you a question, Bill? What were you in jail for? You always want to know that, right? You're curious. Oh, it was my fifth OUI. Wow, fifth OUI. You are a fast learner. You're like, man, a genius. No? Needless to say, his maintenance career was short-lived. Well, that's the deal. Some people learn the hard way, guys. Some people learn so slowly. Man, I do. I learn things the hard way. But you learn them thoroughly, don't you? We can do two things in life. We can learn vicariously. Man, those are smart people that do that. They look at somebody else's disaster and say, got it, I'll never do that. Those are genius people. Then there's the rest of us that say, hey, I'm going to try it myself. I think I can do better. I think I can give it a better shot. And we end up trashed and wrecked, but really, really educated on the other side, right? So, like, all over it. Do not do that. It hurts. Well, anyway, the children of Israel. God delivers them into the hands of the Philistines. Verse 2. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and bare not. We never find out Manoah's wife's name, Mrs. Manoah, but she couldn't have kids up to this point. Verse 3, and the angel of the Lord appeared unto the woman and said unto her, behold, now thou art barren and bearest not, but thou shalt conceive and bear a son. What good news, especially for a Jewish gal. Now therefore, beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not anything unclean. For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come on his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Okay, let's pause there. What a message. This lady's out doing wash one day, and all of a sudden she's confronted with this man. And this man is significant. He's got a stature and a countenance to him that she realizes this guy is significant. He says, listen, I want to tell you something, lady. You've never been able to have a kid. And I'm sure when he first brings it up, she's like, yeah, what of it? And there's a level of shame being a Jewish woman, and we've talked about that. But he says, perhaps with a smile, you're going to have a kid. You're going to conceive and actually have a son, but I have a specific message for you. From this day forth, you can't eat anything from the vine. Huh? No grapes, no raisins. You can't drink any wine of any kind or any strong drink. You can't touch anything unclean. Nothing dead can you come into contact with. And this is why the son, the little child that's in your womb, I have called him to be a Nazarite from the womb all the way to death. Now what in the world is a Nazarite? Not to be confused with a Nazarene. That's somebody who lives in Nazareth. But a Nazarite is a person that has undergone a vow with God. You can read about it in Numbers chapter 6. And there's a very specific list of things that a Nazarite would dedicate himself to. And one of them is no wine, no grapes, no raisins, no drink of any kind. Because he has consecrated himself to the service of God exclusively. It's a fast of sorts. He could also not touch anything dead, could not actually come into contact with a dead thing, specifically a non-kosher dead thing. And the third thing is, he would begin this vow, typically, with shaving his head right to the scalp, cue ball, right? And he would not cut his hair again until this vow was over. And it was up to the person how long this vow took. It was completely up to the person to take this vow. But it was a time of consecration and separation unto God. And typically this vow would last for a year at a time. Not so with Samson. He didn't have a choice in the matter. God said, I want this young man to be a Nazarite for his whole life. I have called him to this. To live a life that is completely separate and consecrated and devoted to my service 100%. That's pretty significant. So knowing that about Samson, knowing the requirements that he had on his life, what we see in Samson's life is nothing but opposition to that, nothing but resisting God's will. And we'll look at that. What we see in Samson's life is nothing but compromise. Let's see how this plays out, however. Verse 6, then the woman came and told her husband, saying, a man of God came unto me, and his countenance was like the countenance of an angel of God. Very terrible. That is awesome. But I asked him not whence he was, neither told he me his name. I don't know where he came from or who he was, but there was something about him. But I'll tell you what he said to me. Behold, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, And now drink no wine or strong drink, neither eat any unclean thing, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God, from the womb to the day of his death. So it's the message that Manoah gets from his wife. Listen, brothers, here Manoah is in a very important position as the leader of his home. His wife comes to him and says, I got a message from God. Okay, what is it? God's going to give us a kid, Manoah. He's going to give us a son. And he's got a very specific call on our son's life. And he's given us these rules to live by, these certain things that he's told us to do. Well, Manoah has the opportunity to either say, woman, you're crazy. We've been trying to have a kid for years. Are you all right? Or, all right, if God's spoken to you, then let's believe together and trust that he's going to do it. It seems that Manoah questions his wife. Brothers, listen, let me just say this. Part of leading your wife, for some reason, many men interpret that as not listening to our wives. I've got to come up with it with my own brain bone. Every decision we make, every idea we have, I'm not leading unless I came up with it. And we, for some reason, think that's leadership. That's horrible leadership. But the truth is, a good leader will listen to everybody in his life that comes alongside to assist him. Right? A good husband will listen to his wife. Her insights, her opinions, her fears even, her concerns, they're important to him. Yeah, I want to know. What do you see? See, that's how a marriage is supposed to work. You understand that? That my wife is supposed to balance me out. And all the things I miss, because I'm me, she makes up for it. And when I consider her insight and I consider her heart, then I make a decision based on what I'm seeing and what she's seeing. And you know what? Almost 90% of the time, the truth is right in the middle. Or a balanced position or a balanced decision is right between the two perspectives. And that's how it's supposed to work. Listen, every area of leadership, I believe, ought to be like this. And you know what we do wrong sometimes? We try to align with ourselves as leaders. Let's talk about pastors for a second. Pastors want to surround themselves with yes men. Big, huge, massive mistake. They want to surround themselves with people that will say, whatever you say, sir. Absolutely, let's do that, because you're the pastor. That's a bad idea. It really is. It really is not wise. But if you're a good leader, you know, I need people that resist me. I need people that challenge my thinking. I need people to say, I'm not so sure that that is right. Let me tell you, the assistant pastor in this church, Brian Campbell, we are dear friends. We really are. We can hang out, visit, hunt together, talk about the word. I love that guy because he is not a guy that just says, yeah, Aaron, let's go with that because you're Aaron. No way, man. Brian, I love that guy because if he thinks that's a horrible idea, he'll tell me. And we are, in so many ways, polar opposites. You know what? I really do believe that is a setup from God. I believe there's safety in that, man, because I'm crazy and critical and a little rash, a little bit. Brian's a little more level-headed. And the truth is, when we come to a decision, it's usually right down the middle. Brian, come on, man, get some guts. Aaron, relax. You're insane. And see, and the truth is right here. And it's a beautiful, it really is. It's a beautiful partnership. Guys, I really do believe good leadership, you too, it involves listening to the people that God sends to help you. And if you get resisted and you get questioned, thank God for those people. Because how crazy would the world be, guys, if we just were left to do whatever we want to do without anybody challenging it? The Chinese torture treatment. Again. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying. Manoah. Not so sure. So let's continue. It says in verse 8, then Manoah entreated the Lord and said, O my Lord, let the man of God which thou didst send come again unto us and teach us what we shall do unto the child that shall be born. Okay, we need instruction, God, if this is the case. Tell us what to do. And God hearkened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came again unto the woman as she sat in the field. But Manoah, her husband, was not with her. And the woman made haste and ran and showed her husband and said unto him, Behold, hath appeared to me, that came unto me the other day. And Manoah arose and went after his wife, and came to the man, and said unto him, Art thou the man that spakest unto the woman? And he said, I am. And Manoah said, Now let thy words come to pass. How shall we order the child, and how shall we do unto him? So what's he doing? Listen, I need to hear for myself. I need to know what it is you expect from us. And you see this angel, which by the way is a Hebrew word that simply can be translated messenger. There's some interesting things that come up here. You see the angel of the Lord take a deep breath and go, all right. Verse 13, of all that I said unto the woman, let her beware. I've already told your wife exactly what I expect. I've already told her. But here we go again. Ready? She may not eat anything that cometh of the vine. Neither let her drink wine or strong drink, nor any unclean thing. All that I commanded her, let her observe. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, I pray thee, let us detain thee until we shall have made ready a kid for thee. Listen, please don't leave until we've eaten together. We appreciate you coming and sharing this good news. Stay right here. We want to cook you something. Well, here's the response from this angel of the Lord. He says in verse 16, Manoah, though thou detain me, I will not eat of thy bread. And if thou wilt offer a burnt offering, thou must offer it unto the Lord. For Manoah knew not that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said unto the angel of the Lord, what is thy name, that when thy sayings come to pass, we may do thee honor? That's a legitimate question. Manoah's like, tell me your name. So when this child is born, we can give the proper credit to where it's due. Fascinating answer right here. It says, and the angel, or the messenger of Yahweh, quite literally, said unto him, why askest thou thus after my name? King James Version, seeing it is secret. But you know, probably a better translation is seeing it is wonderful. If you have the New King James Bible, that's what it says. It actually uses the term wonderful. That is amazing. That is the exact same word you see in Isaiah 9, chapter 6, chapter 9, verse 6. And it is one of the very names that the Son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful. Interesting, huh? This messenger of Yahweh says, my name is Wonderful. Why are you asking? My name is Wonderful. Well, something to think about. So Manoah took a kid with a meat offering and offered it upon a rock unto the Lord. And the angel did, like his name suggests, wondrously. And Manoah and his wife looked on. For it came to pass when the flame went up toward heaven from off the altar, that the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. And Manoah and his wife looked on and fell on their faces to the ground. But the angel of the Lord did no more appear to Manoah and his wife. Then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. What was that like? I can't picture this personally. I try to. I read what it says, and I understand conceptually what happened. But here this brilliant man is standing observing this sacrificial scene, burnt offerings. This goat is offered and burnt on the altar. And just as soon as the fat of this animal really starts to take and the flames flare up, this man jumps in the middle of this offering and just whoosh, goes up with the flames and ascends into heaven. Right in front of Manoah and Mrs. Manoah. And they're going, what in the... Did that just happen? And he just vanishes, gone. And what do they do? Proper response. You hit the deck. When you don't get what's going on, it's always good to get really low because bullets could be flying. Who knows, right? Just a, whoa. They got low. Low as low can be. And I love this. This next statement is fascinating to me. Verse 22, the hero of the family, Manoah said unto his wife, we shall surely die because we have seen God. Oh, that's it, we're dead. That's his first reaction. We have seen God. Hey, by the way, that is interesting. The messenger of the Lord refers to himself as wonderful, and Manoah's and Miss Manoah's reaction is worship, and we've seen God. Is this one of, I believe, the many accounts where Jesus shows up? Not God the Father. No one's seen God at any time. But God the Son. The incarnate Jesus. You do know Jesus didn't start in the womb of Mary, right? You do know that, that Jesus is eternal. Now, many believe, and I'm in that camp, that this is one of those Old Testament sightings of Jesus himself. That's something to study and consider. Can't prove it, other than there's some strong language that seems to indicate it. But I love the thing that Manoah says, we're going to die. And the voice of reason in Manoah's house is definitely Mrs. Manoah. He needs this lady. Check this out. His wife said unto him, as they're there hitting the deck, she probably looked at him like, come on, man, are you going to die? If the Lord were pleased to kill us, excuse me, husband, I don't mean to speak out of turn, but if the Lord were pleased to kill us, he would not have received a burnt offering, right? A meat offering at our hands. Neither would he have showed us all these things, don't you think? Nor would, as at this time, have told us such things as these. That's a good point, Mrs. Manoah. Hey, listen, husband, if God was going to kill us, what's the whole message about the kid and, you know, 9 months, got to go by at least? And, you know, I guarantee him, Manoah's down there going, I was just kidding, you know, just relax, it was a joke. I got it covered. The voice of reason. Again, another indication, it's good to listen to our wives sometimes. Sometimes we can, as men, overreact, jump to conclusions. And I do that. I jump to conclusions. You know, sometimes in ministry, you know, you start to hear about situations bubbling over in church. And you think, oh, no, no, no. He's like, come on, just quit freaking out. Just relax. Oh, all right. You're probably right. I'm thankful for that. You got to listen to those ladies, the prophetesses that they can be from time to time. Well, it says the woman indeed bore a son and called his name Samson, which means little son, by the way. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtaol. Let's get into chapter 14. And Samson went down to Timnath. What a sad beginning to the introduction of Samson. He's born. The Spirit of God is at work in his life actively. But the first thing we see Samson do is leave the promised land and go into uncircumcised territory. He's already, the first thing you read about Samson, he's already trying to find out, where's the line anyway? Compromise number one, guys. Right from the very beginning, you see compromise in his life. And he has wandered into Timnath, which is Philistine territory. And there, what's that word? Help me. Compromise. Fraternize. He goes into Timnath and he sees a beautiful Philistine woman, no doubt. At least as beautiful as a Bob Marley looking guy could get. Guys, already we see major weaknesses in this guy's life. He's willing to leave the promised land, leave the covenant. He's willing to ponder and even go after Philistine women. We all know about those Philistine women, right? Bad news. Compromise. Let's really briefly talk about that. What is compromise? This is the best definition, and the first time I ever heard it, I never forgot it, and it's been 10 or 12 years. But this is what compromise is. It's incremental surrender. That's what it is. It's surrendering to our flesh, surrendering to the world, surrendering to the enemy, one little increment at a time. You know why it doesn't seem like surrender? Because it's just one little increment. Oh, come on, what's the big deal? So I went into Timnath. I mean, what's the difference? So I saw a pretty girl in Timnath. You know, and we can justify it. Listen, let me tell you this. We are going to see in Samson's life one little incremental surrender to his flesh leads to disaster, guys. And let me tell you something about our enemy. This takes place over a period of years, this life story of Samson. And one thing I have learned about our enemy is he is an unbelievably patient predator. Like a lion. You guys have ever watched, you know, predators? I don't know, it's a hobby of mine. Get around the computer with my boys and we type in lion versus hyena. It's awesome. And it's, I don't know, it's the kind of thing boys do. But to watch a lion, how they study a herd. And what does a lion do? A lion, man, he can take any gazelle in the herd. I'm talking about a 600-pound cat with knives all over his face and all over his feet. That's a bad putty tat. He could take any one of those gazelles. He's unbelievably fast and agile. I love watching these things move in for the kill. The guy that was up here, Genesis guy, what was his name? James Gardner, right? You know, and he was at Elm Street and he was showing all the pictures. He's like, I mean, if this doesn't disturb you, something's wrong with you. That's the only time I disagree. I'm like, disturb me, that is amazing. That is awesome. God made those predator animals. I realize we're under a curse, and maybe in heaven I'll look at it differently, but right now that's just downright cool. Anyway, the lion, he's in this tall grass, and he will observe a herd of animals for hours. He's not in a rush. You know, he's a patient predator, and what is he looking for? He's looking for the easiest kill, isn't he? Which one of these little gazelles is sick and vulnerable and slow? I'm going to take him. I'm going to go out and just take him like a Cheez-It. That's like our enemy, guys. Our enemy is so unbelievably patient. And he'll study you for years. That's the truth. And he will find one little vulnerability in your life, one little area that you're willing to budge on and compromise, and then, bam, he'll pounce. And the whole thing comes crashing down. I'm telling you, this area of compromise ought to be something that we study and become really schooled in. Well, let's press on a little further. It says, and he came up, having been in Naphtali, seen a beauty queen, he came up and he told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman. He sounds like a dumb jock to me too. He doesn't have a huge vocabulary. I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughter of Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Sounds like some Viking, doesn't he? Get her for me. I want to marry her. Well, that's the way it worked back then, by the way. Young people in the room, daddy and mom arranged the weddings. I think we should reinstitute it personally. I like that. What do you know, kid? You're a teenager and you got hormones out of control. I'll pick for you. Anyway, fat chance. But that's the way it worked back then. Then his father, and by the way, divorce was almost non-existent back then. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised? So the parents are trying to reason with him. Come on, Samson. You know this is not God's will. Please, pick a Jewish gal. This is how he responds. He says unto his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Again, what a genius. He's driven by, you can almost sense as you read the statements of Samson, this guy is driven by instinct or appetite, isn't he? He's driven by his physical desires. But God continues to use him. Let's go a little further and talk about that. His father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. For at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Now, if you read that and take from that it was God's okay, or God approved this arrangement, you didn't hear it right. God said, do not marry the daughters outside of the promised land. He's not going to go back on that. But what this is suggesting is God is going to use this situation to ultimately produce good, accomplish his will. That we can see historically in God. He takes horrible situations that are way less than ideal, and produces good out of it. Doesn't it blow your mind, guys? With God, he causes all things to work together for the good. And there's times when I see this egg that is scrambled, and I'm thinking, there ain't no way anybody can put Humpty Dumpty back together again. And God shows up and he takes all these shattered pieces, and all of a sudden, I can't believe you did it again, God. You took that situation and made something amazing come out of that. I don't want to pick on anybody in the room, so I'll do it with myself. But my marriage was a scrambled egg. I can tell you that. I got married to Lisa Murphy, and she got married to me for all the wrong reasons. And I can't believe how God took that very sinful, very messed up scene and produce something good out of it, like a Dylan and a Seth and a Joshua and a heart for God even. blows my mind. Me and Lisa sit around and think about it and go, that's really amazing. I can't even believe we're still married. The faithfulness of God. Well, God moves in this situation, and he accomplishes his will in this situation. It says in verse 5, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath. And behold, that means check it out, a young lion roared against him. I guess that's why I had lion on the brain. This lion attacks Samson. Now it seems to be that he's either ahead of his family on this journey or he's out while they're resting. But a lion attacks Samson specifically. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. Isn't that amazing? The Spirit of God moves upon this scrawny little man, and he goes up to this cat and just rips him. Tears this lion and kills it like he would a kid. Now, personally, I would have a difficult time tearing a goat. That doesn't help me any. I mean, how do you tear a goat? I would struggle with that. Is it just suggesting killing a baby goat with your bare hands? Okay, I can understand that. But if rent is to be interpreted literal, he rips this lion. Unbelievable strength. Kills a lion with his bare hands. Pretty awesome. But he never says anything about it. Never mentions it to his father or to his mother. Verse 7, and he went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well, that is his wife-to-be. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating and came to his father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told not them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. Let's talk about this. First of all, you got to wonder what was going on in his mind. This is the actions of a boy, right? Boys shoot stuff, leave it in the woods. All your moms know that. They take their BB guns out, and they come back, and they're kind of quiet. What'd you do? We got a raccoon with our BB guns, right? You did what? Oh, crazy kids. And what do little boys do? The next day, they want to go find it, and they want to poke it. And little boys just can't walk by dead things. You ever notice that? And some of you girls, maybe you're the same way. I don't know. We had to slaughter 13 chickens over at the Harveys. Lisa, your kid Caleb was amazing. Absolutely amazing. He's enthralled. And what is that about little boys and seeing something enter into a state of nothingness? That was center, right? Especially chickens, man. Headless, bat-flipping chickens. Man, boys are like, yeah, that's crazy, that's amazing. I realize if some of you don't like this kind of talk, I apologize. But here, see, I can read faces really good. Got it, move on, got it. Here, Samson's like, man, I wonder what that lion looks like. And he goes by just to check out this lion. And you can understand, right? I killed a lion. Go check that lion out. And as he approaches this lion, there's this hive inside of it. So apparently some time has passed. And Samson goes right into the rib cage of this lion and takes out this big honeycomb. He starts eating it. Compromise, once again. He came into contact with a dead animal, a non-kosher dead animal, a big cat. Bad move. And here, one of the dangers of compromise in your life is it affects the closest people to you. See, here's the thing with compromise. Here is the lie of the enemy. We're almost done tonight. The lie of the enemy is, it's just a little deal. Just go ahead and put the little arrow on the button and download it, man. What's the big deal? Just download it. Just do it. Or just it's one drink. What's the big deal? Yeah, it's been years, but just do it. Just what the heck is one sip going to do? But the thing we don't realize is when we start to compromise in these little areas, the people around us get affected by it. Here, Samson brings this unclean defilement into his home, shares it with his mom and his dad. Now, as Jews, this is a big problem. This is a ceremonial defilement. He He never says anything about it. He keeps it quiet. Hey, I got some honey for you, Mom. But do you see the total lack of respect for his parents? Total lack of respect. There is a breakdown going on in Samson's life, and it happened one little compromise at a time. The lie is, it's only going to affect you. You're not hurting anybody. No one's ever going to know about this. That's never the case. Every time we yield to sin, it always affects people. We always end up dragging down innocent people with us. People get hurt. People get destroyed. Don't believe that lie. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to Christ. Very important at a time like that especially. Well, let's finish up tonight. So, verse 10, and so his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young man to do. So he got this big bachelor party, this big feast. And it came to pass when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If you can certainly declare it me within the 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if you cannot declare it me, then shall you give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth the riddle, that we may hear it. So here's the deal. He puts them up to a challenge. Yeah, it's a bachelor party. They're rowdy, probably sinning. He says, all right, I got a dare for you, boys. What is it? I got a riddle. And if anybody can guess it, I will give all of you 30 brand new outfits. I'll provide every one of you 30 friends with a brand new outfit. But if you can't get it, all of you owe me an outfit. All right, bring it on. So they take the dare. Here it is. And he's boasting. In his own heart, he is bragging and boasting. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Isn't that an awesome riddle? Okay. Out of the eater came forth something to eat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. Oh, the riddle is obvious because we know the story. It's talking about the lion. He's trying to get them to guess what he did to this lion. But they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the seventh day that they said unto Samson's wife, or soon-to-be wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. They really wanted this outfit. Goodness gracious. Have you called us to take that we have? Is it not so? You better entice your husband. Figure this riddle out and let us know, or we're coming after you. We're going to kill you and your whole family. We're going to burn you. Wow. Crazy. These guys were serious. And Samson's wife, in verse 16, wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother. And shall I tell it thee? You guys see her approach. This is classic. You tell everybody else what's going on in your life, but you don't tell your wife. Right? That's it. And she says, I haven't even told my parents about this. And I'm going to tell you. Well, this woman has some magic up her sleeve. It's called persistence. It works every time. Ready? And she wept before him 7 days while their feast lasted. And it came to pass on the seventh day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him. And she told the riddle to the children of her people. This woman just wouldn't quit. Every day she's going, please tell me. All right, Samson says, here it is. I killed a lion, all right, and got some honey. Goodness gracious, you're driving me crazy. We're not even married yet, officially. Well, she goes and spills it. Spills it to her people. And the men of the city, verse 18, said unto him on the seventh day, before the sun went down, what's sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if you had not plowed with my heifer, I hate that it's here, but that's what it says. If you had not plowed with my heifer, you had not found out my riddle. Now, is what Samson just said a little on the chauvinistic side? Uh-huh. Again, this is who this guy is. You have been conspiring with my wife. You've been plowing with my heifer. That's how he saw this woman. Isn't that horrible? Listen, riddle or not, burn or not, this marriage was doomed to fail. Would you not agree? This was clearly a relationship in the flesh. Well, here's the deal. Here's where God comes in. The whole time God's shaking his head, going, this is a bad scene. This whole scene is bad. I got to rescue the day. Verse 19, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he went down to Ashkelon, and he slew 30 men of them, and took their spoil, and gave change of garments unto them, which expounded the riddle, and his anger was kindled, and he went up to his father's house. But Samson's wife was given to his companion, or his best man, whom he had used as his friend. Here's the deal, guys. Two more things and we'll close. No more reading, but two more thoughts. First of all, Samson's response to this is, okay, you want 30 outfits? I'm going to go down and kill some of the toughest Philistine men and give you their clothes. He's angry. And this is his vindictive response to this whole deal again. Unstable, but God uses it. What does God want from Samson's life? To avenge the children of Israel with the people of the Philistines. That's the first thing. But the last thing. Here's one thing that I have got confused in my life. As you read all of these horrible compromises, and they get worse in the life of Samson, you see God continuing to empower this guy by the Spirit, bless him, and even use his life. And here's the problem. When we compromise, and when we start to drift and even fall into downright sin, you know where a lot of Christians have gone wrong, and a lot of Christian leaders have gone wrong? They have misinterpreted the mercy of God as the approval of God. Listen, I've known pastors that are absolutely living in sin. I mean horrible moral failure. But yet, their church continues to grow, their church continues to get blessed, and they've actually convinced themselves in this twisted mindset and in their sin, God must be cool with this. Because, man, people are still getting saved on Sunday morning. Wrong. You are misinterpreting God's mercy and God's desire to use anybody and to get his word out with God's approval on a sinful lifestyle. We cannot ever come to the conclusion that God is okay with sin. He never is. He never is like, well, in your case, you do have different, you know, passions. You know, you were born as an Irishman, so therefore, you know, it's okay if you have a temper, right? We've talked about that, or a German, or a native, or, God's mercy should never be misinterpreted as God's approval. It's amazing how merciful he is. It's amazing how patient he is with me, with you. He continues to bless our life and use us, despite our unfaithfulness at times. I don't know how you interpret that, but that makes me want to live for him more obediently, personally, more holy. Consider that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for these precious people. I pray that we all gain something and glean something from our Bible study tonight. Bless our visiting now as we go and get our kids and share our lives with each other before we start our week. We pray that your Spirit would be at work in this group of people, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.